Amen. That was worth coming just to hear that. Amen. Amen. If you win your Bibles tonight, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, familiar passage. We'll be looking at verse 5. I want to speak kind of to our core group again tonight. I did this kind of Sunday night as well, and this is probably my last time to kind of speak in this way. We'll get back to some regular messages. This will be a regular message, just kind of want to encourage you. And what a great summer we've had as far as work and vacation Bible school, and looking forward to Master's Clubs starting on September the 8th, and everything else winding back up, everybody going back to school, and this will all be happening soon. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And you remember the other verse, some of you will, over in Ephesians. Turn over there with me quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me in verse 10. Let's skip on down to verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down, talking about Jew and Gentile, but both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law that contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. So to the Jew who was, to the Gentile who was far off, and to the Jew who was nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, there's no longer a barrier between the Jew and the Gentile. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers. Talking about Gentiles now. Are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And what are you doing with that? You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also have builded together for a habitation. You might underline the word habitation and write the word home there. And you have builded together for a home of God through the Spirit. All right, let's pray. Lord, again, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. And Lord, we thank you that we have a church so we can come and be a part of and minister in and be, Lord, and be get involved in. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us and strengthen us as we try to build a spiritual work here at Heritage Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, church is a spiritual work. Absolutely a spiritual work. And we, as collectively, are building a spiritual tabernacle. And we preached on this a lot, but it needs to be reviewed over and over again. Each one of us, the Bible says, are lively stones. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God. And the Bible's Paul, more precisely, and Peter, refer to and illustrate that life, if you would, in one way, by you being a stone. You are a stone. When you walked in those back doors tonight, you were part of this church, but you are one of the stones in this church, and we are building up a spiritual house. And we do have some new people here tonight. I just want to remind you, this building is not the church. The people are the church. Man, we could meet, you know, down there at the park, the nice, beautiful park Haslett put in. We could meet down there, and we'd still be Heritage Baptist Church. The building, there's nothing special about this building apart from that it was built with the Lord's money. But there's nothing spiritual, if you would, about this building. It's just a building. It is a tool that we use to reach people and to baptize and to stabilize individuals. Amen? It's a tool we use, just like the church bus or anything else we have. And so we as individuals, the Bible says, are to live spiritual lives. We are to walk holy. And I'm not going to turn to all those, but the Bible speaks of us being new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus said, "Be holy, for I am holy." We are to live spiritual lives, not just on Sunday and Wednesday night, but every day of the week. And it's been a while since I've said this, but listen, God wants genuine Christians. Genuine. Not, you know, we know by way of our flesh that we will never be perfect. But you can be genuine. David was never perfect. But David had a heart for God. He was genuine. He longed for God. He longed to live for God. He longed to please God. And when he was confronted with wrong in his life, he got that right. David was a unique character in the Old Testament. I can't wait to sit down and talk to him one day. I've got some questions I want to ask him. Like, what were you thinking? No, just, you know. But we are individually encouraged, beseeched, begged to live holy, righteous lives. Each one of us tonight came into this auditorium with certain baggage, whatever that may be, whether it's sin in our life or a trial or some kind of testing going on. Each one of us probably, maybe not all of us, but most of us came in with a burden of some sort. And the Bible says just simply this, as you come in this auditorium and we are building up that spiritual house, that we should be fitly framed together. In order for us to be fitly framed together, the illustration, the way it's illustrated is that we would need to get those things laid aside and put aside. The burdens, the trials, the sin. And as we lay those things aside and lay them at Jesus' feet, then as a church, spiritually, we are fitly framed together. Anything we allow in our lives to control our lives, or we allow our lives that's as sin or whatever it may be, then that hinders us spiritually, collectively as a group. Do you understand that? No man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. Are you saying, preacher, because of one person in this church that God could judge the whole group? I think there's illustrations of that. I'm saying that Achan did that, right, in the Old Testament. There's examples of it. Would he do it? That's in his hands. Amen. Now, we believe we live in the New Testament, an age of grace in which God blesses us many times in spite of us. In the Old Testament, basically, he didn't. Basically, in the Old Testament, you fouled up, it was judgment. Amen? Anybody want to go back and live there? That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, the New Testament is far more glorious than the Old Testament. And he repeated like 19 times in that particular chapter. He said, hey, you don't want to go back there. You don't want to go back to that Old Testament. Listen, we live in a New Testament, an age of grace. But Paul reminds us, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin would live any longer therein? Again, Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 6 that because we live in the age of grace, it doesn't give us an excuse to live like we want to. And over and over and over again in the New Testament, we are encouraged, begged, chided with to live holy lives, to live separated lives. And again, I'm just reminding you, and I preached this here a few months ago, it's been a while back, instead of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, which says, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together, I just reminded each of us that each one of us are stones. And as we walk in this building, each one of us are fitly framing together the spiritual house in which God planned for us to have here. And when one is missing, that means one of our stones is missing in our wall. It makes us weaker. Amen?
Amen.
Peer group leaders, Sunday school teachers, whoever's missing in your group and they're not here on Sunday or whatever the case is, they make our spiritual house weaker. We need to be an encouragement to them. We need to go out and find that lost sheep, amen, the one that's gone astray, and bring them back in, amen? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They want to know that they're cared for and loved and appreciated and so forth, amen? Especially unchurched new converts, those type of people. So as we walk in the auditorium tonight, remember, we are building a spiritual house. We are building a spiritual house. How's your house? You know, how's your house individually? How's your Christian walk? Our work at Heritage is to build a temple, a place that is conducive for the Holy Spirit to be active in, not just present. Again, the Bible says where two or more gather together, and there I'll be in the midst of them. We understand biblically that when we meet here, God's here. Amen? Does not mean He has to make Himself evident. He's here, absolutely. But that song, He is here, hallelujah, He is here, amen, He is here. I can feel Him, I can touch Him. That's only when He wants to make Himself evident. In order for Him to make Himself evident, we have to create an environment that would be conducive for Him to show up in. That's what it's talking about there when it says that we are building together a home of God. A place where the Holy Spirit feels at home. And where He feels at home, He will make Himself evident. Where the Holy Spirit feels at home, He will make Himself evident. We preach a lot lately on the filling of the Holy Spirit. We preach a lot lately on living right and doing right. And it kind of all leads up to this, that if we as Christians, if we will live a life during the week that pleases God, and we'll come to here on Sunday, not necessarily with all the baggage that we normally have, but coming to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, having our sins confessed, having our devotions that morning, having walked close to God that week, and if we'll come to on Sunday morning, not expecting to get anything, but expecting to give something, the Holy Spirit will show up here in a special way. Let me tell you, I believe that is when genuine revival will happen. We're just a few weeks away. Just next week, Brother Bob Smith will be here preaching to us. Genuine revival happens when the people of God individually get right with God and then come together having got right with God. And then the Holy Spirit shows up. How many of y'all believe that? You really believe that? I mean, I've been preaching that. And I'll never forget the first time, you know the words used to come out of my mouth, that Brother Stewart showed me this. I was like, yeah, that's it. This truth needs to be taught over and over and over again. That we are living stones. How is your stone? How is your stone? The church is a temple. It's the work of God. And that temple won't work unless God's in it. We need God's power. Many times we don't have God's fire because of familiarity, because of lack of time. I won't cover all of this, but don't get over the ministry that God has given you. If you're teaching a Sunday school class or children's church or master's clubs, whatever God's placed you, don't get over that. It's kind of like the person who lives by Pax Peak. Doesn't take long until they get over how beautiful Pikes Peak is. And it's just a normal mountain to them. Same thing with church. We've been in church, a lot of us have been in church a long time, and it becomes familiar with us. The cross of Jesus Christ is not as glorious to us as it used to be. And I can go on and on and on. We become familiar with spiritual things. We must guard against familiarity. Guard against it. Don't get over the wonder of the Word of God. Don't get over the privilege to minister and work with God's people. And I'm preaching to myself tonight. Don't ever get over it. Don't ever get over it. The greatest office in the land is not the President of the United States. That's what Brother Doyce may be someday. A pastor. That's Bible. Sunday school teacher. Children's church worker. Amen? Opportunity to teach kids the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boy, let us not get too familiar with it. Don't take God lightly. Don't coast. People are dying and going to hell. Too many Christians are coasting today. Don't coast in your ministry. Work. Amen? I've coasted in my ministry from time to time. Don't coast. Let's get to work. How do we do that? We stay to do that by staying fresh. I've said to some that I don't believe in burnout. I don't believe in burnout the way the world teaches it. I believe that burnout, for the most part, is caused by your spiritual walk. And we all can burn out from time to time, but when we do, we need to, again, look at our spiritual walk. Stay fresh in the Word of God. The temple is built by spiritual people. What is a spiritual person? A spiritual person is one who's conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. A spiritual person is one who is selfless. A spiritual person is one who is separated unto God from the world, who believes the Word of God and lives by it. I like this one. It's either the world's way or the Word's way. Amen? Amen. Rolling in the garbage all week, the Word is the water hose that washes us off. I've used this illustration before, but goodness. When I was a kid, me and my brother were just talking about this up on the farm in Oklahoma. My grandma, when my papa, when we were small, was still working in the oil field. And so she would take us swimming. We could get by a lot more with Grandma than we could Papa. So we get out there in the water, and we'd start mud fighting each other. Papa wouldn't let us do that, but Grandma, whatever. And so we'd be covered in that old red clay mud, you know. And never forget, we come back, and in the old farmhouse, there's a garage there, and my great-grandparents had a place there we could step up in a little corner in this outside in the garage, and they had an old spigot out there and a piece of cement. You just stood on the piece of cement and got squirted down. That well water's cold. I remember Grandma washing us off, you know, spraying us down that well water. Oh, in fact, I was up there a few weeks ago. I said, Dad, how's the well water? He said, we finally got it cleaned up. I don't remember what was wrong with it. I love that well water. Taste it. Man, it still gives you old memories. But, boy, you get all muddy in that pond and come out and wash yourself off. And that's what the Word of God does to us. By the way, I've told you this before, and there's verses exactly to back this up. I believe absolutely that reading the Word of God, whether you understand it or not, will still do its work. It will. It's a rub board. Just keeps washing us. Keep washing us. And then we understand not only should we be careful about our separation, but saturation. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's not a set of rules. It's a relationship. We need to be saturated with God and His Word, not sprinkled every other day. We need to develop that relational time with the Lord. I wrote this down. It says, you're always filled either with sin or the Holy Spirit. How much of the Holy Spirit does God has control of your life? We've been preaching on that here lately. And then situation. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm going to ask you again tonight, are you controlled by the Spirit of God? Are you controlled by the Spirit of God? How does that come about? Well, He has to control our heart. What is our heart? Let me take a little time here with our Sunday school teachers and workers and remind you. The Bible never uses the phrase, ask Jesus into your heart. It's not found in the Bible. I'd encourage you not to use that phrase. Because little kids, especially 5, 6, 7 years old, they think concretely. They don't think like we do. If you tell them Jesus is going to come in their heart, they believe a little Jesus is going to jump into their pumping organ that's in their chest. What I'm saying, I'm not saying that asking Jesus your heart is, you know, in any way wouldn't save you. I'm saying it's not the clearest way to present the gospel. The gospel is not asking Jesus in your heart. The gospel is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection. That's what saves you. Jesus coming to your heart happens after you get saved or as you're getting saved. Amen? It is a product of salvation, not how you get saved. Okay? I haven't said that in a long time. I know we got a lot of new workers. And if you have any more questions, we'll cover that again sometime in Sunday school meeting or in the Master Club meeting. But the heart, according to the Bible, is the mind, the will, and the emotions. The mind, the will, and the emotions. That is the heart. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's talking about the mind, the will, and the emotions. How are we controlled by the Spirit of God? And that is, we are controlled by the mind. What do you think about? If you're a spiritual person, what do you think about? We should think about spiritual things. What do you think about the most? Could be scary, huh? What do you daydream about? What are your dreams? What are your ambitions? What do you think about? Number two, will. What do you most want to do? To be spiritual, your mind, will, and emotions, your heart needs to be right. What do you think about? What do you want to do? I hope tonight you want to do the will of God. Amen? To yield to Him. Lastly, our emotions. And this is probably every one of us needs to work on this one. I especially need to work on this one. And that is compassion. Our emotions. Emotions. A spiritual person will have compassion. They're excited about the things of God. They're compassionate. They witness and tell others about Jesus. Emotionally. Certain preachers I hang out with have various strengths. And Brother Terry, y'all know Brother Terry. I hang out with some. He's at camp with the youth. They went with us to Silver State, so he took his youth up there. He's up there on the mountain. Brother Terry is the most compassionate guy I personally have ever met. I've never seen anybody who who can get so emotional about somebody getting sick, for instance. You know, somebody in his congregation gets sick, he will literally cry and very emotionally gets involved with that. He's just a very, very compassionate person. We make fun of him, some of the preachers do, because it was nothing for Brother Terry. Some of y'all know him. It was nothing for Brother Terry to stop and pick up a hitchhiker. I mean, this was like 2 or 3 years ago. We stopped picking up hitchhikers like 20 years ago, right? That's what cell phones are for, amen? But not Brother Terry. It literally would bother him to drive by somebody who was hitchhiking. I've sat down with him many times where he's cried over somebody he's dealing with about who is lost. Shows his emotions. Now, some of us, I don't necessarily think all of our emotions necessarily have to come out of our tears. And I've told you before, mine don't always come out that way. Some of us weren't raised that way, right? But a lot of us could do to change a little bit. Amen? I believe we all need to change a little. We need that compassion. Jesus Christ looked out on the crowd and there in Jerusalem and said he saw them as a hen without, you know, with chicks without a hen, chicks without a, you know, and he had compassion on them. He cried over them. We need compassion. Spiritually speaking, the heart is the mind. What do you think about? The will. What are you doing? What do you wish to do? And then your emotions. Do you have a desire, a compassion for the lost? And I would tell you, any of these three that are not where they should be, all of us can improve in all three of them. We need to pray about these. You say, well, preacher, I don't have, you know, you get up, you preach soul winning, you preach those things to come out, be a part of soul winning, and lead a neighbor, do all this and stuff. I just don't feel it. Pray that God would help you feel it. This God will give you compassion. Amen? It's kind of like when I tell newlyweds, I say to them, listen, when you get married, don't think you're going to change your spouse. Right? How many of y'all would agree to that? No, don't raise your hand. You cannot change your spouse. I cannot change my spouse. And I always remind them, so you can't change them, but God can. And it's the same thing with our own lives. We can't change ourselves. But God can. Amen? And these areas in which we are weak in, we need to go to God and say, Lord, help me with my area of compassion. Help me to be more compassionate to those around me. Amen? Let's walk spiritually. Let's walk spiritually. Let's walk spiritually not only for our own sake and for the sake of our spiritual life, but let's walk wholly for the sake of the church as well. Let's walk in those doors having spent time with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. I have a verse of invitation. Let's do just as I am.